All right, let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3, and put a marker here, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3. Considering the events of this past week, this message, as well as this entire series of messages, sure couldn't have come at better timing. In the past weeks, we have considered seven different topics dealing with this series of messages from here to eternity. We started out by looking at what does the Bible say about death, and then 1 second after you die. Heaven is more wonderful than we could possibly imagine. Hell is more horrific than we could possibly imagine. Transforming for life in heaven, checking out our new home, 4 common questions asked about heaven, and then this morning, the final message in the series, what difference should all of this make? Philip Yancey wrote this. He said, "Christians believe that we will spend eternity in a splendid place called heaven. Isn't it a little bizarre that we simply ignore heaven, acting as if it doesn't matter?" C.S. Lewis wrote, "It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one." Now, that's a pretty good way to look at it. What difference should it make knowing what's going to happen after death? How should it affect how we live now? This morning, throughout this world, there are only 2 groups of people. And there are only 2 groups of people sitting here in the auditorium this morning, those who are saved and those who are lost. There isn't a third category. So this morning, we're going to take that final question, what difference should it all make? And we're going to answer it for both of those groups of people, for both the saved and the lost. First of all, what difference should all of this make to the saved? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." In the first part of this, the Bible says, "Seeing then these things, what manner of persons ought ye to be?" That very first phrase there, "ought ye to be," it's not a suggestion. It's not suggesting that as we look at this, that, well, Christians, consider, this is what I'm suggesting you ought to be. In the Greek, the verb tense is present active indicative. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that it is happening. This is something that is happening, not just happening, but happening right now. And not just happening right now, this is a true reality of those who are living it. And since this is a present and active verse, when we look at it in this second, it's supposed to be true. When we look at the verse in the next second, it's supposed to be true. And the next second, it is supposed to be true. And it is an ongoing, constant way of living. This is how we ought to be living. This is a command. It is something that is supposed to be evident in our lives. Dr. Joseph Stoll, the former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, current president of Cornerstone University, wrote this. He said, "When we begin to believe the reality of the other side, we start behaving differently on this side. This is what drove the disciples out into their world. They had seen firsthand the reality of the other side." Getting a grip on eternity and how quickly eternity could begin for any one of us should cause us to live differently. And it should cause us to live differently right now, not thinking in our minds, well, this is where I need to be, and hopefully in a few years I'll get there. No, right now this is how we are supposed to be living. And it is supposed to be an ongoing reality. As we look at this passage here in 2 Peter chapter 3, there are 3 ways in which this can be described that we get from this. First of all, in the first part of verse 11, it says, "Seeing what manner of persons we ought to be in all holy." So we're going to stop right there with just the word holy. And the first word that describes how you and I should be affected by the fact that eternity could begin at any minute. means that right now we should be living holy. Or we'll use the word devoted. The word devoted. This is a concept that plays right into our Sunday night series of messages. The word holy is the Greek word hagios, which is translated in your Bible 168 times as the word holy. 62 times it's translated as the word saints. And then holiness and saints, that goes together, but a derivative of that Greek word is translated 26 times as some form of the word sanctified. So if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are to be holy, sanctified saints. And all that means is set apart. In sign language, the sign language sign for sanctified and for holy is this. Very simple. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? I have accepted Christ as Savior. I have been removed from here, placed here. I am to be holy, set apart, sanctified unto God. We are to be 100% separated from the world and separated to God. And this is what it's talking about after salvation. Back up with me. Keep the marker here. Back up to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 15. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." The Bible says that we are supposed to be holy as Jesus is holy. You say, "But Pastor, nobody can be that holy. He's perfect." I absolutely agree with you. Because this side of eternity, we are not going to reach perfection. And if for some bizarre reason you have bought into the lie that you are going to reach perfection, oh, believe me, I can prove how imperfect you are. I can bring the worst out of anybody. You know, it's that person that thinks they're so holy and they're so perfect. Stomp on their toe. I mean, just aggressively tromp their toe. You will find out very quickly they are not holy. They are not perfect. Oh, they'll light you up. They'll let you know. Christians, even though we cannot reach perfection, the Bible tells us to be holy. So the question is, are we even striving for it? Is that a passionate desire in our hearts to be more and more holy each day? To be more and more set apart, more and more sanctified as a saint of God? Is that anything that drives us and pushes us? Do we have that kind of devotion? Here is the problem that we have in our world. And we see this quite honestly. As I was thinking about this, and the first thing I wrote down in my notes, we see this in older teenagers and young adults in our world today. But that's not even true. We see this in adults of all ages. This whole concept, when we understand what it is to be devoted to the Lord, to be holy, to be set apart, that does not mean that I walk as close to the line of the world as possible. The word to be holy and to be sanctified and to be devoted means that I am, it infers separation and it infers distancing ourselves. The mentality today, the mentality that is preached in churches, is that we have liberty. You can do anything you want. Nobody should judge you. Nobody should look down on it. And it's a questionable thing. Oh, well, that's a green light. Go for it. That is the attitude today that is being pumped. And oh, that's just what grace is all about. Listen to me. If you're reading books, if you're listening to preachers that are telling you that, you are listening to false teachers. You are listening to a bunch of liars. God's holiness does not tell us to walk as close to the line of the world as possible. And if you happen to creep over it a little bit, well, that's okay. God understands. No big deal. Just as quickly as you can, get back over it. That's the attitude today. That's not holy. Holiness says, okay, I have specific things that the Bible tells me are definitely wrong, okay? So that's a no-brainer. That's a duh. Get as far away from it as you can. You know, just flee from it. And then we have to admit that there are things in the world, and you say, well, God did not specifically, I cannot go to chapter and verse and says, thou shalt not. That specific verse isn't there, but God gave principle. And so now we take the principles of God's word and we say, okay, I don't really know for sure. Should I or shouldn't I? Let me tell you, if you're in that boat, in that category, should I or shouldn't I, the answer is very simple. Shouldn't. Because you have just said, it's kind of a questionable, I just don't know, then don't do it. Get as far away from it as possible. Why? Because if you say, well, because it's doubtful, because it's questionable, let's go ahead. What you have done is you've taken a step towards the wrong side. You have not taken a step away. That's the concept of holiness. Take the steps away, not steps closer. And Christians, that's what we've been called to. As we see the fact that Jesus Christ could come back at any minute, or our lives, we could be in the presence of God at any minute, that does not mean walk as close to the line of the world as you possibly can get. It means get away from it, run from it, get as far, as much distance between us and the things of the world as we possibly can. That's what we are called to. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 15. We're going to get into specifics in just a little bit. This is just in general, that we are called to live a holy life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul tells the church of Philippi, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Okay? Get this picture in your mind. Let's say the entire church, let's say instead of us meeting here at 11, I'll just tell you it's 11:10. Some of you have already looked at your watch. It's 11:10 on my clock. Don't worry about it. Let's say it was 11:10 p.m. I could go that long. I could. I'd love to. Paul preached till midnight, and they fall out the window kind of thing. So that's why we create a church on one level. You don't have far to go if you fall. But anyhow, I digress. Let's say it's 11:10 p.m. And let's say it is a night that is just as pitch black as it possibly can be. There is cloud cover. There is not a bit of light from stars. There's not a bit of light from the moon. There's not even any lights coming off of any buildings. All of our lighting outside, something's happened. There's been a power outage. It's gone. And we're all standing outside, and it is so pitch black, dark, you cannot see anybody. You know we're there, you can hear the voices, but you can't see anybody. And then all of a sudden, somebody reaches into their pocket and holds up a flashlight, turns that thing on. Are you going to have any problem knowing where the light is at? Not in the least. That is exactly what Paul is telling the church of Philippi. You are in a crooked, perverse, dark, sin-darkened world. You are called to be the light. And so that means as believers in Christ, we have got to get out into the world, and the light of Christ has got to shine. But the light of Christ cannot shine if we are not holy. Because if we aren't holy, we have hide it under a bushel. What are you going to do? I'm going to let it shine. But that bushel basket that we put on top of that light is sin. It is a lack of dedication and devotion to the Lord. It is a lack of holiness. It is saying, well, who says that I shouldn't do this? I shouldn't do that. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. You can't give me a chapter and verse. All right, so just keep walking as close as you can to the world, because I'll tell you where your life is going to end up. Your life is going to end up a wreck. Because you have not lived a life of wanting to be separated. You've wanted to walk as close to the dirt of the world as you possibly can get. That's not what we're called to do. But notice something else. Go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Oh, and let me tell you something. This gets more meddlesome. This gets more meddlesome. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 starts out with the word looking. Okay? And as you're looking through this, looking for and hasten unto the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So not only are we to be devoted, we are to be directed. We are told to look, or looking. That's what we are supposed to be doing. We are to be looking for, anticipating, running towards the coming day of the Lord. Our focus is to be on the Lord and His soon coming. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, just back, just a few pages. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." Christians, let's ask ourselves a question, and let's be willing to be really, really honest. Where are our eyes looking? What has our focus and our attention? This may be hard to answer, and we say, well, I'm in church. It's Sunday morning, isn't it, preacher? Of course I'm looking for Jesus. Oh, I'm looking for the Lord to come back at any time. In fact, if I was to ask, how many of you are looking forward to Jesus coming back? Oh, amen, y'all. Because that's what we do. It's like a pre-programmed response to that question. We know how we're going to respond. I wonder how many times we lie. How many times are we really lying? Because we're not looking for the Lord to come back. You say, well, how do you know that? Based on what the Bible says. Back in 2 Peter, when the Bible says, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord, looking for the new heavens and the new earth. How do we know if we're really looking for it? Well, according to 2 Peter 3, if you're not living a devoted life separated from the Lord, a life that is not walking as close to the edge as possible, a life that is not distinctively Christian in both action and attitude, then you're not looking for Jesus. You can raise your hand all day long and say, oh yes, can hardly wait for Jesus to come back. You're lying. Because if we were really looking for Jesus to come back, we would want to have as devoted of a life to Him as we possibly could have. And our devotion, our separation from the world to Him, our sanctification would be growing if it was really true. Here's another one. If you can so easily and comfortably miss church services and the gathering of the body of Christ and think absolutely nothing of sitting at home and fooling around doing something else when the body of Christ is meeting, you're not looking for Jesus to come back. Don't kid anybody. No, I know that ruffles feathers. Well, I wouldn't say it if I couldn't back it up. And I'm going to back it up. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. So if that ruffles and bends your feathers sideways, don't talk to me afterwards about it. You talk to God. Because I'm just giving you the Scripture. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So if we are really tuned in to the fact that Jesus Christ could come back at any minute, if we are really tuned in to the fact that I could enter into the presence of God through death at any minute, my fellowship with the body of Christ does not get less and less. It grows more and more. How else can you possibly read that verse? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, okay? Don't give up the opportunity to get together, as the manner of some is. People were skipping out even here in Hebrews. But exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as the day approaches. You see, actions speak louder than words. And our actions make it very, very clear and very, very obvious what we're thinking about when it comes to eternity. Makes it very clear. You say, oh yeah, but so-and-so is sick. There's legitimate reasons not to be in the fellowship with the body of Christ. If you're sick, we want you to stay home. We don't want what you got. We love you, but you can keep it. You know, you're sniffing and snorting and blowing and throwing up and all that kind of stuff. Keep it. When you get rid of it somewhere, please come back. But till then, keep it and keep it away. You know, but there are folks that, oh, it's just Sunday. It's my play day. It's ball games. It's golfing, it's fishing, it's shopping, it's this and it's that. And the church is getting together. You mean during the week? Really? Yeah? Yeah? You know, we should actually, if we really believe Jesus is coming back at any minute, we should want it more and more and more and more. And not think, oh, we're doing something else together with a church? Ugh. You know, tomorrow, to be honest with you, I'm going to see a lot of you all day tomorrow. That's the good out of tomorrow. Getting to see our church family and seeing our church family come together to encourage a couple of other families. That's a positive. That's a very good thing. And when we have special things going on, like the graduation parties, that's a special thing to be able to be together with our church family. And when we come together for the church services and be able to congregationally, corporately lift our voices in song, to be hearing the preaching of the Word of God, to be taught the Word of God, to be in a setting that is so removed from the world, this ought to be something we hunger for. And if we realize Jesus is coming back at any second, and if we realize that we could be in an eternity any second, this is something that we long for. This is something that we want. Dr. J. Vernon McGee many years ago said this: "Today we see a lot of careless, slipshod living, but also a great emphasis on prophecy. I hear people say, 'Oh, I'm waiting for the Lord to come.' Brother, my question is not whether you are looking for the Lord to come, but how are you living down here? How you live down here determines whether or not you are really looking for the Lord to come." We are to be living devoted lives, lives that are directed, looking for Jesus to come. Go back to 2 Peter 3:14. We are to be living a driven life. So devoted, directed, driven. 2 Peter 3:14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent." The word diligence, the Greek word spoudazo. I love saying that. I know you don't care about the Greek words, but that's fun. Say spoudazo. Spoudazo. Isn't that fun? Makes me want to go have spaghetti or something like that. Spoudazo. I like that. The word, and it's not as much fun to say it in English, be diligent. Nah, spoudazo. Spoudazo, Christians. Doesn't even sound like what it means. I mean, spoudazo, hurry with earnestness. Strive towards. Personally exert yourself. Spoudazo, believer. Spoudazo. Spoudazo for what? Well, the Bible tells us what we are supposed to be speeding towards, driven towards. The specifics, looking here in 2 Peter 3. "That you may be speedily, earnestly pursuing after peace." Peaceful living. Spreading the peace of the gospel. Living in peace rather than in anger, hatred, and strife. We're supposed to be rushing towards that. Another one, before we look at the rest of 2 Peter, how about speeding towards love? John 13 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." By the way, that comes before not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You can't provoke somebody if you're not near them. You say, "Oh, yes, I can. Watch." No, you really can't. To provoke somebody, you've got to be face-to-face. You've got to be touching. You've got to be able to rub elbows and shoulders. There's got to be the iron upon iron. That's how we provoke. You've got to be in proximity with each other. That's why he says, if you're looking for the Lord to come back, you're not going to give up the opportunities to be together, to provoke unto love and to good works. And then 2 Peter 3, looking at the last part of verse 11, says, "What manner of persons ye ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness." Conversation is our lifestyle. It's not just about what we say, but our conversation is our lifestyle. And then it says, "and godliness." Verse 14, the last part of verse 14, "being found without spot and blameless." Let's look at some more scripture. Let's turn to a few passages. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Not just the flesh, but in the heart. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Go back to the book of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Wow. What a description there. One more passage. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. There's that word again. Deals with holiness, deals with us being saints, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now that's interesting, because in this same chapter, we go on to verses 13 through 18, and what do those chaptures talk about? The rapture of the church. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And then the promise that we have, then we which are alive in verse 17, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Why should I be living such a devoted life to Christ, holy and separated? Why should my eyesight, my heart's passion be directed to the Lord? Why should I be driven to get the sin and the dross out of my life and anything that would hold me back from living as a Christian should live? It is because Jesus Christ is coming again. That's why. That ought to drive us. Not because the preacher said so. Not because the Sunday school teacher said so. Not because moms and dads said so. But because Jesus said so. That's the end all right there. Jesus said so. Randy Alcorn, in his book on heaven, said, if my wedding date is on the calendar and I'm thinking of the person that I'm going to marry, I shouldn't be an easy target for seduction. Likewise, when I've meditated on heaven, sin is not terribly appealing. It is when my mind drifts from heaven that sin seems attractive. Thinking of heaven leads inevitably to pursuing holiness. Our high tolerance for sin testifies of our failure to prepare for heaven. Heaven should affect our activities and ambitions, our recreation and friendships, and the way that we spend our money and our time. If I believe that I'll spend eternity in a world of unending beauty and adventure, will I be content to spend all my evenings staring at game shows, sitcoms, and ball games? Even if I keep my eyes off of impurities, how much time will I want to invest in what does not matter? Christians, this is the difference it ought to make in our lives. And if it's not making this difference in our lives, then either we are not devoted, we are not directed, or we are not driven. And that gives us three places to examine our lives, three places where in the invitation we ought to be saying, Lord, show me what needs to be fixed. What do I need to act on? Not tomorrow, not a week from today, right now. Because Jesus Christ could come back right now. So these are things that have to be fixed. What difference should all of this make to the lost? Well, let's return to some of the messages and answer the question. The first message, what does the Bible say about death? What the Bible says about death is that death is sudden, death is certain, death is permanent. And when it happens, there are only two locations to end up in. It's either heaven or it's hell. And without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do end up in hell. The message on 1 second after you die, your eternity begins. And there is no changing it. No changes in your status, no change in your eternal home. You will miss out on the unimaginable joys of heaven, and the unimaginable horrors of hell will be yours for all of eternity. What difference should this make? Go with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." What difference should all of this make to you? This is a day, lost person, where you need to come out of the jail, out of the prison of your sin, and cry out to God and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's what needs to happen today. You say, "Oh, but I believe. I've always believed." You've not always believed unto salvation. You have not always believed unto salvation. You might have believed facts about God for as long as you can possibly remember. You may have always believed in His existence. When it comes time for Christmas, you know what the real meaning of Christmas is. When it comes time for Easter, you know what the real meaning of Easter is. I've always believed that. I've always been taught that. But the Bible says, "As many as who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that hasn't happened yet. For some reason, you thought it's just enough to believe facts. Well, you believe facts, but you don't know the person. We've got history books full of historical figures. And maybe some of you are, maybe some of our recent graduates loved history. Right? And boy, you learn facts. You could take a quiz and you could pass it because you know all these facts. But you never knew the person. You never knew them. You never experienced their company. You never experienced hearing their voice. You were never touched by them. You don't know the person. You just know the facts. And lost person, you may be sitting here today and you know the facts, but you've never been touched by the person. Jesus Christ has never entered into your heart. You have never humbled yourselves before God and said, "I'm a sinner. And I'm on my way to an eternity in hell. But Jesus paid the price. Jesus died for me. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, was buried in that tomb and rose from the grave and still wants to spend eternity with me. I'm the reason He went to Calvary. I'm the reason He was crucified. And He still wants me. He still loves me." Lost person, you've got to come to that point. And you need to come to that point today. Spirit of God is knocking at your heart's door and calling you, and you know it. Are you really going to walk out of here and tell Him no again? Knowing that death could happen at any second. You came to church this morning, you felt great, feel healthy, feel strong. Oh, it's a long ways off. Death can happen. Death usually does. And most people never saw it coming. Today needs to be the day of salvation, lost person. Will it be for you? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, this morning, in light of the fact that eternity could begin at any moment, as Christians, we need to ask honestly before You, can we say that we have a devoted life, holy, separated, sanctified, distancing itself from the things of this world? Are we directed to look to you? And are we driven to get the sin and the dross out of our life? And Lord, for that lost soul, they need to be saved today. We're pleading with them. You're pleading with them. But it's still their decision. May you have the freedom to work in each and every one of our lives today to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. For it's in His name we pray.